Let's open our Bibles, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Continuing our studies in Matthew's Gospel, and we have come to the last section of Matthew 24. We're going to read verses 42 to 51. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 42. Let's pay attention to God's Word. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen. Thus far, God's holy and inspired word. May he bless its reading to our hearing this morning. When I was 7 years old, my parents enrolled me in a new Christian elementary school. And there were many differences from the public school that I had just transferred from, but one thing that they both had in common was that it was still legal for a student to be caned for misdemeanors by the teacher. I remember one day our teacher, who was an American, named Mr. Wasink — that's not really material to the story, but it's just an interesting point — set us an assignment, and he told us to work on it quietly, and then he said he had to leave the room briefly, and he warned us all to be silent and to get on with the assignment he'd given, or else there would be consequences. Well, in reality, he was just hiding right behind the door, listening and waiting. And sure enough, as soon as he heard one of the students start giggling with a neighboring student, he burst through the door, catching the hapless victim in the act, and marching him out of the room for three of the best with his cane. And yes, that student, of course, was me. I should have been watching. And I should have been working. And when Mr. Wasink came back suddenly, I should have been obediently completing my assignment and not wasting time. That day I learned that working and watchfulness go together. Well, we've just read in God's Word that Jesus is coming back. But Jesus is not like Mr. Wasink, at the door just waiting to pounce. When he describes his second coming in this chapter, he is not trying to establish a climate of fear in the church, always looking over your shoulder because he's watching to trip you up by suddenly coming back again. Rather, Jesus is establishing a climate of readiness and of ready obedience. My friends, Jesus is at the door. He's at the door We saw in our last study that the coming of the Son of Man at the end of the age will be like the flood recorded in Genesis. It will be global in scope and yet selective in its outcome. It will be a sudden future event, yet it should motivate persistent present action. A ready people are a watchful people. And a watchful people are to be a busy people. The second coming is not a call to speculation. It is a call to action. And this work that we must be about while we wait for Christ is illustrated in the Olivet Discourse by three parables. And these parables make up actually over half of the Olivet Discourse. We aren't even halfway through yet, but these parables take up most of the space. First, there is the parable of the servants. Secondly, the parable of the 10 virgins. And thirdly, the parable of the talents. And it's the first of these parables we want to consider this morning. And in this parable of the servants, we find a word about watchfulness in verses 42 to 44. We find a word about wisdom and faithfulness in verses 45 to 47. And we also find a word about worldliness in verses 48 to 51. And these are the three things we want to consider. A word about watchfulness, a word about wisdom and faithfulness, and a word about worldliness. First of all, then, in verses 42 to 44, we have this word about watchfulness. And you'll see in these verses that before Jesus tells the parable of the servants, he gives a brief introduction to show why watchfulness is necessary. And he tells us that watchfulness is necessary first because Jesus' coming will be unexpected. Because Jesus' coming will be unexpected. In verse 42, he says, "Watch, therefore." Watch, therefore. As always, when you see the word therefore, you know what to ask. You ask, what is it therefore? It's pointing us back to last week's study, and it points us back to say that because no one rather knows the day or hour of Jesus' return in verse 36, because Jesus will return when people least expect it, when they're going about their regular 9-to-5 schedule, eating and drinking in verse 38, and because some of us will be taken to judgment while others will be left unharmed in verses 39 to 40, watch therefore. Therefore, because of these things, for these reasons, watchfulness is necessary. And Jesus returns to this theme of unexpectedness in today's text. Verse 42 says, "You do not know what hour your Lord is coming." And in verse 44, "The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And you remember that unlike the specific and definite signs that would warn the Christians of Judea that the day and hour to flee to the hills when it was before the judgment of Jerusalem, you remember there will be no such definite signs to show the exact day or hour of the end of the age. Only general signs that it will one day, in fact, happen. Yes, all throughout these last days, that is between the first and second comings of Christ, there will be cycles of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and natural disasters. There will be false prophets and antichrists. We've seen all this. But you remember Jesus said earlier in verse 6 about these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. These signs are just the warning tremors that the great earthquake of judgment is in fact coming. But they are not to be read like some kind of farmer's almanac prognosticating the future. Signs of the times show us what is coming. But they don't tell us when it is coming. And so the application of this truth is watch therefore. Watch therefore. Watchfulness is necessary because Jesus' coming will be unexpected. But secondly, watchfulness is necessary because to be unwatchful will incur irreparable loss. To be unwatchful will incur irreparable loss. There are unknowns about the second coming, but there are also some knowns. Verses 42 and 43, look at those verses again. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Jesus says, you do not know. And then he says, but know this. Don't focus on what you don't know. Focus on what you do know, that if you are not ready, you will suffer eternal loss. Has it ever maybe seemed strange to you that Jesus would use the metaphor of a thief to describe himself here? He does so as a warning to us all. To the unwatchful, Jesus' coming will be unexpected, like a thief. Listen to the Apostle Paul's commentary on this metaphor in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-4. Paul says, concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Now, the point of this metaphor is not to illustrate the secrecy of some kind of secret rapture, but rather to illustrate the unexpectedness of the second coming for those who are not ready. He says it will be like the sudden onset of labor pains for a pregnant woman. And trust me, that is not a secret event for a woman who is enduring that. I'm sure Bethany Mauser here, who has been through that this week, could testify to that. Jesus is coming like a thief. His coming will be unexpected. And to the unwatchful, Jesus' coming will also incur irreparable loss. Jesus uses the same metaphor in his letter to the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, verse 2. Listen to this. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Irreparable loss if you are not ready. As a matter of course, I trust that when you leave the house in the morning, you lock the door, make sure the windows are closed. And when you park your car at the office or grocery store, you lock the door, you make sure the windows are up, you make sure all your valuables are out of sight. And when you log onto your computer, you enter a password. Perhaps you enter several more for your email or sensitive work documents or Facebook. And then when you pick up your smartphone, maybe you enter a code or enter some swipe pattern. And when you pay for something online, they ask you for a security code on the back of your credit card. And when you leave the office at the end of the day, you carefully log off and shut down your computer. You lock the door. Maybe if you're the last to leave the office, it's your responsibility to set the alarm. And when you go to bed at night, what do? You lock the door. You see, all through your normal day, these are the routines that you go through, aren't they? Why? Because there's a constant reality in this world that you are daily aware of. There's people out there that want to steal your stuff. Maybe want to steal your identity. And you're conscious of that every single day. You act accordingly. And in the same way, the constant reality is that the Son of Man is coming for you someday, either by death or by His coming at the end of the age. And this reality should affect every moment of your day. If you're not in a state of readiness, if you're not watchful, Jesus will come like a thief upon you, and he will break suddenly into your life, and he will despoil you of all your accumulated worldly treasure. And like the rich fool, he will say to you, Luke 12, verse 20, "You fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" My friends, the obvious question that follows this introductory warning is, what does this watchfulness involve then? How can I be ready? How can I be watching? What does it look like to be in a state of readiness? How can I live in the light of this great future event? Well, the word about watchfulness is followed secondly by a word about wisdom and faithfulness. A word about wisdom and faithfulness. And for that, let's take a look again at verses 45 to 47. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods." This parable of the servants tests your readiness for the coming of the Son of Man. Your readiness, according to Jesus, will be proven or disproven by your wisdom and faithfulness and by the lifestyle that they produce in the years God has given you on earth. And it begins with a question. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? Let's begin by answering Jesus' question. Who is it? Who's being referred to here? Well, for one thing, gospel ministers are called to be faithful and wise servants. The Puritan John Flavel, in his sermon on this passage, writes, "It is agreed by all that these words have a special and immediate respect to gospel ministers, the stewards of Christ's house or church, to whom Christ, the Lord of the family, hath trusted the care and dispensation of the affairs thereof." In other words, Jesus is primarily speaking to the apostles here in their ordained capacity as elders of the church, those he has made rulers over his household to give them food in due season. This parable is a particular warning to the elders here to be faithfully attending to the needs of the congregation under their care, which is Christ's household, and to them is committed by the Master the administration of the word and sacraments to nourish his beloved household throughout church history until he returns with these ordinances, when they will no longer be needed then. But they're needed now. They're needed now. And so naturally it is the duty of all the servants in the house, elders included, to attend upon these means of grace for their spiritual nourishment, so they may be fed. Why? It's in order that you may be prepared for heaven. Think about that. This Sabbath day, one day each week where the ordinances of God's house are offered in due season. This is the due season. All the servants of that household meet together in this place to be fed. My friends, this should be to you a little taste of heaven. A foretaste of heaven to come. One day each week when the household assembles to be fed. And my friends, let me say that those who neglect just one day a week in God's house are indicating perhaps that they are unready for an eternity in God's house. Is coming to the house of God a drag to you? Is it something that you don't really look forward to? Is it not something you anticipate with joy? I'm going to the house of God to meet with the Lord and with his fellow servants to be fed. But there's also a sense in which all Christians are called by this parable to be faithful and wise servants. Wisdom and faithfulness are certainly not the sole preserve of the shepherds of the flock. This parable teaches a general principle for all of us here who are members of his household, the church, namely, how we are to be wise and faithful servants. We've considered who are the wise and faithful servants, and now, how are we to be wise and faithful servants? It's quite clear from this parable that the master, for the time being, is absent. The parable says in verse 48, "My master is delaying his coming." And that's an important point. This theme of delay is one that is found throughout this discourse. For example, in the next chapter, verse 5, we read, "While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." The next chapter, verses 14 and 15, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country." And in that parable, you remember he distributes the talents to his servants, and then immediately he went on a journey. And chapter 25, 19, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." Now listen carefully, because this illustrates an important tension that we find in New Testament eschatology. That just means the study of the last things. It's a tension that many Christians struggle with. You see, while Jesus makes clear that Christians are to be ready for the coming of the Son of Man and to watch for it as if it were imminent, at the same time, he tells them that he will actually be a very long time in coming. And for most believers, it will not be in their lifetime at all. So why the delay? And why this tension between daily watching for his coming on the one hand, and then on the other hand, this likely delay? It probably won't be in most Christians' lifetime. Why this tension? Why the delay? Well, the simple answer, my friends, is that there's work to be done. There's work to be done. The scriptures indicate many things that must yet be done before Jesus will come back again. Let me give you the most obvious example. The Great Commission. The Great Commission. That's what closes Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28. King Jesus has all power and authority given to him, and he sends out his servants into the world to go and make disciples of all the nations. We've already seen back in verse 14 of this chapter, Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness in all the nations, and then the end will come." In that order. You may remember some time ago that he taught the same thing in the parables of the mustard seed, the leaven, the dragnet, and also the parable of the wheat and the tares. That was back in chapter 13. Jesus taught us there that the end of the age will not happen until the mustard seed becomes a tree in which all the birds of heaven will nest, until the leaven is worked into the whole lump, until all the fish are caught in the gospel dragnet and the wheat is ready for harvesting. It's true. No one knows the day or the hour when the Great Commission will finally be completed. But it is evidently yet in the future, perhaps quite a bit in the future. We just don't know. The Great Commission is not yet fulfilled. And to this we could add the restoration of the Jews, which Paul prophesies in Romans chapter 11, or the destruction of the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2. But the point is, all these are yet future events in history that must occur before the second coming. Can he come unless these things happen? That's the question. We haven't seen them yet. But these things, friends, these truths are not incompatible with watching for the return of Christ. Rather, the wise and faithful servant lives with this tension by working towards the fulfillment of his master's will for the extension of his kingdom. This is what Peter said earlier on in a reading from 2 Peter 3, verse 12. Looking for and hastening the day of God. The day is fixed. The day is fixed. And yet Peter can say we may look for and yet hasten the coming day of God. As we watch for his return, we are to be wise and faithful in using our own gifts in the household of God and fulfilling the service the Master has given us in this fleeting world, fulfilling the Great Commission. Blessed is that servant whom his Master, when he returns, will find so doing. My friends, you're not to be overly concerned about the exact moment that Christ will return, whether it's in your lifetime or not. You show your watchfulness by your faithfulness in serving him in the present. That's the point of the parable. One translation reads, "Happy is that slave if his master on his return finds him doing his job." Are you doing your job this morning? Are you doing your job? Doing your job as a communicant church member? Doing your job as a Christian student or employee? Or a Christian husband or wife? Or as a Christian parent? As a Christian citizen? As a Christian neighbor? Are you on the job seeking to win the world for Christ at your particular station? Or are you just laying back and just shooting the breeze? The more watchful you are, the more faithful you will be in serving the Lord in the present. And that's important because unfortunately many in the Master's household have a preoccupation with unfulfilled prophecy and a supposed imminent return, and that has the opposite effect upon them. Many Christians in America are so obsessed about the end times that they neglect their calling to serve their churches and their communities and their families at home. So much effort is taken up with unraveling the latest events in Israel or Palestine or trying to see where the crisis in Ukraine is found buried in the book of Revelation or whatever. And they're so focused on these things, you see, that they're oblivious to the doctrinal collapse that's happening in their own churches. Satan is quite happy for Christians to be speculating about Middle Eastern politics and signs of Christ's return over there in the Middle East. But all the time in their backyard, he's stealing away the hearts of their children. And he's stealing away all the people in the congregation through heresy that's being sown. It's not a new problem. In the 19th century, as dispensationalism was emerging among the Plymouth Brethren in England, Charles Spurgeon made the following comment. He says, "There are good brethren in the world who are not doing Christians. The grand doctrine of the second coming makes them stand with open mouths, peering into the skies, so that I am ready to say, ye men of Plymouth, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? The fact that Jesus Christ is to come again is not a reason for stargazing, but for working in the power of the Holy Ghost. Be not so taken up with speculations as to prefer a Bible reading over an obscure passage in Revelation to teaching in a Sunday school or speaking to the poor concerning Jesus." You see, it's not wisdom or faithfulness to be pouring the precious hours of our brief lives into speculations about Jesus' imminent return when we have neighbors who are unready for his return. We have work to do. We are to give food in due season, whether that means you're writing sermons to feed God's people or whether it means teaching your children their scripture verses or being a Christian caregiver or a Christian accountant or a Christian engineer or teacher or husband or homemaker or student or friend. Whatever it is you are, you have a job to do because Jesus is coming back. Are you fulfilling your calling? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. There's a reward. A reward of grace, to be sure, but a reward to be sought. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, store up treasures in heaven where thieves do not break in and steal. And that is what it is to be a faithful and a wise servant. The alternative is to store up treasures on earth. And that brings us to our last point this morning. A word about watchfulness. A word about wisdom and faithfulness. And finally, a word about worldliness. Look at verses 48 to 51 with me. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that house will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This parable ends with a solemn warning for all of us to take heed, lest we prove to be hypocrites in the end. And while we've just seen that some fellow servants may neglect present service to their master because they're fascinated and longing for the return of Christ, this particular group of servants, now that we're looking at, don't share the former's longing for the return of Christ at all. In fact, they're rather hoping that he's not going to come back at all. They're doing their level best to ignore it. Jesus says these are not wise and faithful servants. They are evil and hypocritical ones. And notice that these two are inhabitants of the master's house. They are members of the visible church, but their unwatchful and worldly lives betray them as being unready. There are two things to observe about them here. First of all, the heart of worldliness. The heart of worldliness. They say, my master is delaying his coming. And as we've seen, that is a true observation. But you see, for this kind of servant, the delay means no more watching at all. They've started to live as if Jesus wasn't coming back, as if this world is all there is. And that, you see, is the heart of worldliness. They're such hypocrites. The reality that Jesus will someday come for them at the end of the age, or perhaps in an untimely death, is buried. And they make a conscious effort to close their conscience down, to put their conscience into an induced coma, to not think about the fact that he's coming for them. And for such hypocrites, woe betide the fellow servant who tries to gently come alongside them and warn them about the backsliding that they see in their lives. We can expect that such will get a beating. And that's one of the symptoms of worldliness Jesus mentions, mistreating fellow church members, verse 48. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants. That's certainly a warning to elders against heavy shepherding, but surely it's a warning to us all as fellow servants. Once we stop living in the light of eternity, once we lose sight of the reality that we will all soon stand before the Lord, there's lots of ways that we can become cruel to other members of the body of Christ. We can beat their reputations by gossip or by stirring up disputes within the congregation. We can be bitter zealots, perhaps, who berate on our blogs others whose theology isn't quite up to our exacting standard. There's nothing more tragic for professing Christians who are about to meet Jesus on the throne and to be always finding fault with their fellow servants, always stirring up dissension, trouble. And you ask, haven't they better things to be doing? To be ready to stand before their judge with their fellow servants than to be fighting with those fellow servants? Listen to James, James 5 verse 8. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. You see how the Apostle James brings together strife in the congregation. How incongruous that is when the judge is at the door. The Puritan Richard Baxter writes, while we wrangle here in the dark, we are dying and passing to the world that will decide all our controversy. And the safest way to get there is by peaceable holiness. That's what should characterize the household of God. Peaceable holiness. Are you mistreating your fellow church members in some way? The other symptom of worldliness Jesus mentions is misusing lawful pleasures in verse 49, the second part. He'd be beginning to beat fellow servants and, he says, to eat and drink with the drunkards. Now, in common grace, God, our Father, has provided ample food and drink for His household and for the whole world besides. But the professing Christian who ceases to be watchful and begins to live as if this world were all there is doesn't use the things of the world. The things of the world begin to use him. And so he becomes a slave to the bottle or whatever other addiction it may be, from drugs to video games. It doesn't matter what the addiction is. The point is, they claim to serve Jesus, but they're not watchful. They're worldly. And such a servant needs to examine himself or herself in the light of this scripture and ask, am I ready for the coming of the Son of Man for me? The hypocrite acts no different from the world around him. The hypocrite acts as if there were no master coming back, no master to whom he will give an account. And that leads us finally to the judgment of worldliness. The heart of worldliness and the judgment of worldliness, which is found in these last two verses. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The hypocrite lives as if Jesus isn't coming back. Let me assure you, Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. And the hypocrite lives, therefore, in a fantasy world. A fantasy world that is this world, a world that soothes you to sleep and sidetracks you from the matters of eternity. And the warning this morning is, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. Jesus is coming back. Watch therefore. Watch therefore. There is work to be done. Be a wise and faithful servant, not a foolish and unfaithful one. Notice that the hypocrite will be judged and sentenced and will find himself or herself in the torments of hell, so graphically described here at the end of this chapter. So which servant best describes you this morning? Are you wise and faithful? Or are you evil and hypocritical? Are your bags packed and ready to go, so to speak? Or is your heart so tied to this world that you cringe when you read those words, come quickly, Lord Jesus? You secretly hope in your heart he won't come quickly. You hope he'll delay more and more and maybe never come back, because you've stored up treasures on earth where thieves break in and steal. William Greenhill says, those who are in a state of grace should not love the world because they are called out of the world and destined for another. Their love should run towards grace and the things of that world to which they are called. They are called to be heirs with Christ and of heaven, glory and happiness. Therefore, do do not love the world. You may not witness the second coming in your present lifetime, but there is work to be done. There's work to be done to hasten its arrival. Watch, therefore, so that when the Master comes, He will find you so doing. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we come into your presence in prayer. And we ask, O Lord God, that nothing might steal away the truth, O God, of your word this morning from our hearts. We ask, Heavenly Father, that each one of us would be ready for the coming of the Son of Man, whether he should return in our lifetime or whether he should come for us when we die. We ask, Heavenly Father, that we would be found instant, in season and out of season, serving you. We ask, Heavenly Father, this day that your hand of blessing would continue upon us as a people. Grant that we would live in harmony and in peace, looking for the coming of Christ and hastening its coming. We ask, O Lord God, that you would enable us to find ways in which we might serve you, to bring forward your program for history, even the discipleship of the nations. Grant, Heavenly Father, that you would come, your Son would come quickly for us, and that when he comes, we would be found ready and working and watching. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon was preached at Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church. If you would like more information about the church or to listen to more sermons preached here, visit our website at www.southsiderp.org. Thank you for listening.